Welcome to the Triumphal Feast Podcast, a ministry of Elder Bryce Lowrance, speaking to you from Brentwood Hills Primitive Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas.
Beginning here in John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now, the very first time that I read that, Jesus' response to Nicodemus' statement seemed like Jesus wasn't even paying attention, but Jesus is paying perfect attention, and we need to understand a little bit about Nicodemus so we can see why Jesus responds to him the way he does. Nicodemus is described as a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews. There were three main sects of leaders in Jewish times, or in the time of Christ. One of those was the Pharisees, and they were probably the greater of the ruling classes. And most of the time, their doctrine is what permeated Jewish culture and understanding. It filled most of the synagogues and the schools of learning. There was the school of the Sadducees and the Essenes also, but the predominant teaching that was going on was the Pharisees. So Nicodemus is part of this leading theological group, and then it also calls him a ruler of the Jews, which means he was pretty high in the order of the Pharisees. He was in charge of a lot of stuff, which would look pretty good on a resume coming before an earthly king. Because here's how the Pharisees thought. We have Abraham to our father. You'll recall that John the Baptist over in Matthew chapter 3 rebuked them for having that mindset. But that was the mindset of the Pharisees. The first step that they understood in order to get to heaven was, if you can trace your lineage clearly back and all the way back to Abraham, then you pretty much don't need anything else. Because you've got Abraham as your father. You can prove it. The promise was given to Abraham and to his seed. And if you can prove that, then you've got it made. But they even hedged their bets on that a little bit. And they decided that their intellect also was extremely important. That you had to be a doctor of the law in order to attain and make sure of this. You'll recall when Peter and the other disciples started teaching, particularly on the day of Pentecost, what was the response of the Pharisees? Aren't these fishermen? There's a time where they bring the man that was healed of Jesus, who was blind, and Jesus made the clay, and they brought him before the Sanhedrin court, and they said, Who are you? We've studied the law. Who are you to tell us who this man is? Why don't you just say he's a blasphemer and go your way? So they had this idea of superiority because of their bloodline. They had an idea of superiority because of their intelligence. And going along with that intelligence is they had decided that the path to heaven, they didn't really call it salvation, they called the path to heaven was through Abraham and your understanding and your decision and the works that you do merit you a place in heaven. They had completely lost the concept of the idea of even needing to be saved. They completely lost that because they were so arrogant in their own minds that we've got all these steps, we've covered all the bases, we deserve to be there. Nicodemus was not only a man that believed that, Nicodemus was a man that taught that. Can you see now why Jesus is going to react to the way Nicodemus comes to him? Now, he comes to him by night. You can speculate all day long as to why it was by night. I really don't know. I have a feeling it's mostly because his friends probably wouldn't like him talking to Jesus. Or he was a little bit worried about his reputation, possibly. But the first thing that Nicodemus says to Jesus is found here in verse 2. And he says, Rabbi. That means master. We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now, several years ago, I had memorized that statement wrong. I had remembered it being that Nicodemus says, I've seen these miracles that you do, and I understand the only way that you can be doing these is that you come from God. But it doesn't say I, does it? What does Nicodemus say? We. What Nicodemus is doing is he is promoting his intelligence of the old Bible. He says, we understand that when Messiah comes, he is going to be able to do these things. That's what Nicodemus is saying. We understand from our readings and our intellectual knowledge of everything that we have learned in the old law that when Messiah comes or when a teacher comes from God, he'll be able to do these things. Which was a true statement. But Nicodemus, honestly, was quite proud in his understanding. Not really understanding who's standing right in front of him. He was more having he had more to have the idea of wanting Jesus to understand how smart he was than acknowledging who Jesus truly was. Interestingly, our chapter breaks sometimes get in the way. If you look at the previous verse, the last verse of the previous chapter, actually look at verse 24. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Now this morning, I'm not going to go into the debate as to whether Nicodemus was born again when he came to see Jesus or not. That's not the issue. That's not even the point of the chapter. The point is that Nicodemus came to Jesus with a false doctrine. And Jesus knew it. Okay, the previous verse tells us that he knew what was in man. He knew what was in Nicodemus's heart. And he knew what loaded statement it was when Nicodemus says, Rabbi, Master, we know that thou hast come from God. Okay, this wasn't really giving Jesus compliments. This was showing Jesus how much he knew about what the Messiah ought to be. The reason I know that is because how Jesus responds to him. He's basically going to say, you think your intelligence is what gives you understanding. I'm going to show you that it's something far greater than the intellect of natural man. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus is contradicting what Nicodemus just said. Because it doesn't seem to relate. Nicodemus says, well, we know. But Jesus says, the only way anybody can see the kingdom of God, understand it, is that something far greater than what you're describing, Nicodemus, has happened to him. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? You know, he doesn't give up on his natural reasoning. Okay, Nicodemus, born again or not, is not thinking spiritually here. Nicodemus pictures in his mind, all right, Jesus said in order to see the kingdom of heaven, you have to be born again. How in the world am I going to do that? Because remember, think like a Pharisee for a second. Notice what I said. How in the world am I going to do that? In Nicodemus's thinking, it's things that he does that gets him into heaven. And when Jesus says you must be born again in order to see heaven, how am I going to do that? I've been able to figure out how to do all the rest of the stuff that Gamaliel and those other fellows taught and that I teach now. But how in the world can I do this? So his statement is actually a doubt. Well, that's impossible. Can't enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born. He's arguing with Jesus. Bad thing to do. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So in two statements, Jesus says, you can't see the kingdom, and you can't enter into the kingdom unless you have been born again. Now, lest we get confused as to what it means to be born of water and of the Spirit, there's teaching the same thing. Throughout the Bible, the new birth is taught as a washing. As a matter of fact, we just sang it in Blessed Assurance. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. Those two terms are said together. If you keep your finger there in John chapter 3, I want to show you how Paul explains it to Titus. This one's always fairly easy to remember because the question is in John 3:5, and the easy understanding is in Titus 3:5. If I can just find the book of Titus, there it is. I'll start the verse right before it, though, verse 4. But after the kingdom and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. The Apostle Paul is saying the same thing that Jesus did, that it's not Nicodemus or whoever. The works that you're doing or the things that you're saying or who your parent is, it's because God has changed you. Because see, here's where Nicodemus didn't understand, and honestly, where most modern day theologians have a grave misunderstanding. Jesus says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. What was the first criteria that the Pharisees put on getting to go to heaven? We have Abraham to our father. Okay, Jesus right there says, the only thing that being born in the lineage of Abraham does is put you in the lineage of Abraham. There's nothing spiritual about it. Just because mom and dad went to church and were good people doesn't mean that you're naturally going to be a good person. Jesus says there is something much greater. See, the reason that He's going to rebuke Nicodemus is this. In the system of work salvation or decisional salvation or whatever it is that man does in order to get to go to heaven, misses something really, really big. It misses that man without God is dead in sin and unable to really do anything good. He's going to ask him in a second, you don't understand these things? Let's skip down to that rebuke that he gives them, and then we're going to come back to his explanation. He's going to explain to him how a person is born again, but in verse 9 it says, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? He throws his hands up. How is this possible? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Lord willing, this morning, what we're going to take a look at is what Nicodemus didn't understand was that everything Jesus is talking about was in the Old Testament. He's not telling them anything new. Jesus is simply bringing back up that theme of Israel has gone astray, but God by His mercy is going to restore her unto Himself. That's the key of understanding what's happening here. Nicodemus is thinking in the flesh. Nicodemus is saying there's something that man does to get reconciled to God. Jesus is saying only God can do it. It doesn't fit in with the doctrine of the Pharisees. It doesn't fit in with what Nicodemus has been teaching for years. Say, well, what about my choice? What about my will? Those questions sound familiar. Let's take a look at this and then we'll get to what Jesus is ultimately saying to Nicodemus. Verily, back to verse 5. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That water and spirit are the same thing. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You know, today, if you were to ask someone who Jesus is, one of the answers that's most common was he was a pretty good teacher. Okay, that's part of who he was. I'll say he was the best teacher that ever walked the face of this earth, though. Because the one thing that Nicodemus needed to understand is that the ability to approach a holy God is not in the mind or the works of men. It is in the mercy and grace of God. And so he gives the description of how this happens to Nicodemus and to us in a term that we can understand how helpless we are. The earliest memory that I have, I was probably younger than Asa. I don't think I could walk yet because I remember pulling up on a chair in our living room. And Tim, you'll remember that chair. It had the blue bottom and the flower, ugly chair. Okay, but I remember pulling up on that chair and it being about right here. So that'll tell you how young I am. I was. That's the earliest memory that I have. I was over a year old. I don't remember any other details until I was about 3 years old. Okay? I wasn't very much in control of the early days of my life. Now, you might have a memory further back than I do. You might remember a time before you were 1 year old. It's possible. But let me ask you this. How many of you remember being born? I don't see anybody wanting to give testimony right now. All right, let me ask you this. How many of you, if you can't remember, then answer this for me. If you can't remember being born, how much control did you have over being born? None. If you can't remember it, you certainly didn't have any control. That's the reason Jesus uses the term birth. Nicodemus is saying, I've got it all under control. Jesus is saying, oh, no, you don't. As a matter of fact, this is how far you don't have it under control. Nicodemus, do you remember when you were born? Did you control that? Well, he is saying that fleshly birth is one thing. Spiritual birth works exactly the same way. You're not in charge of that one either. There are prayers that we pray, asking the Holy Spirit to come. In one of our songs, we ask that the Lord send his quickening spirit. It's not so that we can be born again. It's so that we can continue to understand the preached word. It takes the same power. But what Jesus is saying is until God acts upon a man, he's not going to see the kingdom. He's not going to enter into the kingdom. He's not going to understand anything about the kingdom unless God acts upon him first. And here's how he describes this. And I've often wondered, when I've had discussions with folks, why they start arguing with me, because this doesn't seem very difficult for me to understand. Jesus, first of all, says, marvel not. By this point, I think Nicodemus is wringing his hands. Because he came in, I've got it figured out. We know that you came from God because we've studied the law and you must be at least a rabbi, if not the Messiah. We know. Jesus throws him a curveball. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Huh? How am I supposed to do that? That's basically his reaction, isn't it? And then Jesus doubles it down on him again and says that you have to be born of the water and of the Spirit, or you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. By this time, Nicodemus is thinking, I don't know what I'm going to do. How do I do this? So Jesus says, marvel not. Here's how we would say it today. Don't worry about it, because you can't do anything to cause it. He tells him not to marvel about it, meaning don't get yourself in a tizzy over this, Nicodemus. Because I'm going to talk to you about something that you have never taught. And that is, God is sovereign. You're not controlling him by your decisions. You're not controlling him by your good actions. You're not controlling him by your prayers. The Spirit of God is sovereign in what he intends to do. Here's how he describes him. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. How many of you have ever had the wind blow on you? Okay, then you can understand this analogy. We can see the effects of wind, but can we see wind? No. If you're in West Texas, you think you can see the wind because there's so much dirt on the ground that the dirt blows whenever the wind blows. But that dirt is not the wind, is it? The dirt moving is an effect of the wind, which is invisible. So you can't tell where it's coming from. You can't tell where it's going to. You can't tell how it starts. You can't tell how it's going to end. Now, for a Pharisee that thought he was in charge of his eternal destiny, this is a downright uncomfortable statement that's being made here. He said, Nicodemus, you thought you had it in your hands, but what I'm telling you, it's in God's hands. And by the way, if you're wondering where I'm headed with it, that's a comfortable place to be. Because if it was in Nicodemus's hands, then it's in our hands. And I don't know about you, but I'm in trouble because I make mistakes. I make bad choices, and if it comes to me making a list of good things longer than my list of bad things, I'm way behind. I'm behind today, honestly, for my lack of faith. But I'm thankful for what Jesus is saying right here. What he is saying is, there are those that see the kingdom of God. There are those that enter into the kingdom of God, and those are those that have been born of the Spirit of God, and it happens exactly the same way with every single one of them. If the religion of the Pharisees were true, then many of the doctrines of today that are in supposed Christian churches would be true as well. But all of those are based upon this intellectual understanding and attaining of knowledge so that you can make a decision. Brethren, tell me. Tell me about the babies that are killed in the womb. How do they have a hope? Tell me about those that cannot understand the spoken word. Tell me about those that have been deaf all of their lives. Tell me about those that cannot make that mental decision. Jesus tells me about those. They're born again the exact same way. Because it's not something that we do. It's something that is done in us. And I'm thankful for that. Now, y'all know me. I'm not going to tell you to make light of making a decision to follow the Lord. Because I'm going to tell you, if you've been born of the Spirit of God and you don't follow the Lord, you're going to have a miserable life. Jesus describes it this way. It's the road that leads to destruction. Okay? It leads to a life of just sheer misery, walking away from the Lord. But what I'm telling you is, if you have the power to make the decision to be born again, brethren, you have the power to cause spiritual death again and to separate you from God. And we don't want that. If it's in your power to get life, then it's in your power to lose life. And unless we're as arrogant as Nicodemus was, we're going to have that understanding that we don't want to have that responsibility. We don't want to have that hanging over our heads. And the Apostle Paul says you don't. Romans chapter 8, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's a description. He says, we have not received again the bondage. We have been set free from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is now what reigns in us. The law of sin and death is this. Adam, you eat of this tree, you're going to die. Adam ate of that tree, Adam died. The law of sin and death would be that you got to do everything exactly right, just like Nicodemus was saying. You got to make the right decisions. You got to be around the right crowd. You got to know the right things, or death happens. That's scary because we make mistakes sometimes. And what if we were to die in the middle of one of those mistakes? Well, you know what? There's religions that teach that, well, all the rest of it is lost. No! Everyone that is born of the Spirit of God is born again the same way. God comes in and irresistibly blows the wind on you. And some folks say, well, I don't remember that happening. Well, go back to the first question I asked you. Do you remember being born naturally? You know, though, some folks could possibly point pretty close to the time that they were born again. Because sometimes the wind blows kind of soft. Sometimes it comes on like a tornado. I have known folks, some of you probably know folks. One example I can think of is a man playing, and I think it was a rock band, standing there on stage. The wind blew on him. He laid down his instrument and never went back to it. Is it possible he was born again right there on that stage? I think so. But it wasn't anything that he was doing. You got the Apostle Paul seeking to kill Christians. And he struck down on the road to Damascus, changed forevermore. But the fact remains is this, is Jesus is not saying, here, let me show you how to pinpoint when you were born again. That's not his point. His point is, if you see, truly see that Jesus is the Son of God, then you've been born again. Here's an example. Peter, when Jesus is asking the disciples, who do men say that I am? Come on down the story a little bit. And he says, who do you say that I am? What was Peter's reaction? Y'all say it with me. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. How does Jesus respond? Say it with me. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Jesus had been teaching Peter for probably about 2 years. The Son of God himself in the flesh was saying, I didn't teach this to you in the flesh. He said, Peter, the only way you understand and embrace that statement that I am the Son of God is because my Father put it in your heart. That just amazes me. It amazes me of the arrogance of men that think that they're causing people to be born again when Jesus says he didn't even do it by his preaching. Now, I'm not going to belittle the importance of preaching because that helps us to understand what God has done in his mercy toward us. And gives us an even greater hope. And we're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise when we believe the gospel. That kind of stuff doesn't happen if you don't get to hear the gospel. All the more reason why we need to be preaching it in Tanzania and the Philippines and other places and in Fort Worth, Texas. We don't need to leave the United States for folks that need this. The reason America's lost hope is because America doesn't know the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The true hope that's found in the irresistible grace of God. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Oh, I want to catch one thing up in verse 7. Everybody repeat after me. I thank the Lord for my King James Bible. Verse 7. Marvel not that I said unto thee. Okay. That's individual you, Nicodemus. Ye must be born again. Every other modern translation says, marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. That's basically saying, don't worry about it, worry about it. Because you can't tell who the you is. The statement, ye must be born again, is a statement for for every single child of God. He wasn't saying, Nicodemus, go get born again. He would have said, thou must be born again. And he didn't. He's telling him, Nicodemus, don't worry about this. Don't concern yourself with the way you used to think. God takes care of this. Now let me give you the end of the story before we get done here. Nicodemus was born again sometime. Nicodemus did come to an understanding that this is the Son of God. Because this man that came by night later came when the sun was up with Joseph of Arimathea begging the body of the Lord. You know how I know the sun had to be up? Because it was required by Jewish law that they be buried before the sun came down. He could not hide this. He saw the kingdom and wasn't ashamed of it any longer. He came to an understanding and he loved his Lord. Jesus has taught Nicodemus, and Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? I thought it was this way. I thought it was things that I did. I mean, what I've always learned is it's what I have done. That the power lies within me to get this done so that I can get to heaven. And you're telling me the power lies in God alone? How can these things be? Here is the biggest rebuke. Other than the purging of the temple that Jesus does, this is a pretty big verbal rebuke here. Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? I don't think he said that sweetly. I don't. I think Jesus was a compassionate teacher, but his compassion came down like a sledgehammer right here because he needed to get Nicodemus's attention. He said, you are a master of Israel, meaning you claim to know it all, and you don't understand this simple thing? Why would he say that to him? Because just like I told you before, Jesus wasn't saying anything new. The Jews had just nitpicked what they wanted to teach out of the old law. They found the things in there that gave the Pharisees and the Sadducees more power. They found the things in there where they could rise to aristocracy over the common people. They found the things in there that made them look good and everybody else look bad, and they ignored the truth that was in them. The number one reason why I think Jesus rebukes Nicodemus this way is because Nicodemus claims to be a master in Israel and doesn't even understand Genesis chapter 3. That Adam partook of the forbidden fruit and he died and plunged humanity into depravity generation after generation. And that man cannot get himself out of that state. You know what amazes me the most about this? Is whenever I've had doctrinal discussions with people, we can be talking about preservation of the saints. We can be talking about irresistible grace and limited atonement. But it all goes backward into their understanding that man without God is totally depraved. That man without God is dead in sin. Now, if you're dead and I walk up to you and talk to you, are you going to respond? No. It's impossible. But Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Who quickened you? God did. The one that gives life. The one that causes the wind of the Spirit to blow, that gives us life. When Paul says, you hath he quickened, he's talking about you have he is caused to be born again. Those are synonyms. Because before you were born, you weren't alive, right? So before you're born again, you're not spiritually alive. What are you then? You're dead. Simple terms. Dead men can't hear. Dead men can't respond. But those that are alive can. So that's what Nicodemus was ignoring, was the true condition of man. He was teaching like many modern day theologians today that says, well, there's enough good in every man. All they need to do is respond. When the Bible says the man can't respond. But these things are in the Bible. Turn with me back to the book of Ezekiel. I'm going to be in Ezekiel chapter 11. You hit Isaiah, then turn over through Jeremiah, Lamentations. You're going to end up over in Ezekiel chapter 11. Verse 19. And I will give them one heart. And I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them an heart of flesh. Who's the I? Wasn't Ezekiel, it was God. Ezekiel's talking about Israel needing to be restored because Israel was completely alienated from God. So God tells Ezekiel, tell them this, I'm going to do these things. By the way, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 2, we're going to look at that in just a second, quotes these very things when teaching the new birth. Staying there in the book of Ezekiel, turn over to Ezekiel chapter 36. Now, one of the reasons I'm focusing on the book of Ezekiel is this is the one where there's a lot of statements about the Messiah. This is the one that a Pharisee of the Pharisees should have known pretty well. This is one that a master of Israel, that a ruler of the Jews should have understand. Should have understood. Oh, you're even going to love how this one's worded. Ezekiel 36, verse 25. Got to be born of the water and of the Spirit. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. Isn't that exactly what Jesus said? And ye shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Doesn't that sound exactly like what Jesus is describing in the new birth? That God is doing something to cleanse this dead alien sinner. And a new heart. A new heart also will I give you. And a new spirit will I put within you. Ezekiel is teaching in the old law that something new has to be put into man by God in order to fix this condition that happened way back in the garden. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and will give you an heart of flesh. Turn back over to Jeremiah. Another one that speaks of deliverance. So it's one that they should have known quite well. Jeremiah 31. I'll start in 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. All right? What was Nicodemus teaching? That God made this covenant with the house of Israel. But right here, long before Nicodemus ever walked the face of the earth, Jeremiah declares by the word of God that that covenant had been broken by the Israelites. That covenant had been broken by the seed of Abraham. Although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Why? Because God wrote it in his heart. You see it? Now, lest somebody get confused and say, well, you're limiting the number of people in heaven. No, I'm not. You limit it much more than I do. Most modern day preachers will say the only people that get to go to heaven are the ones that get this right. They're not even in that list. They don't get it right. What I'm saying is if there is a person that loves the Lord, they've been born of God. If there is a person that believes that Jesus is the Son of God, brethren, they're not cast out of the elect. That's an evidence that they are the elect. And I'm going to tell you this, even if they argue with you about Scripture, because Nicodemus argued with the Lord, but Nicodemus was of the elect, wasn't he? It's not the things that we do. Isn't that comforting? Because sometimes, have you ever doubted the Lord? Have we ever heard that scripture and said, yeah, I know it's supposed to be that way, but it's just not that way in my life. Thanks be to God, it's by his mercy and his grace. Because we weren't patient enough to trust him. Notice I said we. Y'all do know most of the examples that I say, have you ever? It's because I have. Have you ever had this really bad experience? It's because I did it 14,000 times previously and probably twice today. Okay, I'm not taking myself out of the bad examples. We make mistakes. Verse 34, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, what? For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. Nicodemus is saying, you got to know these things. Jeremiah and the Lord is saying, no. It's not based upon your intellectual knowledge. It's not based upon your book learning. Now, I'm not going to tell you not to go to school. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is what Jeremiah is saying here is God says they're going to be mine, not because they figured it out, but because I forgave them and remembered their sin no more. You know that includes the sins that you're going to commit later today. Isn't that amazing? Isn't God so merciful? That even after we do decide to follow the Lord, he knows we're going to make mistakes. We're not going to surprise him, brethren, because he died for those mistakes. He died for those sins. The Apostle Paul takes these texts in Romans chapter 2 and probably does a whole lot better job of explaining it than I have. Turn with me over to Romans 2. And I got to talk quick, so y'all listen quick. The Apostle Paul has condemned the Jews. Apostle Paul has condemned the Gentiles. But then he makes a statement. And we've heard Jesus say this in verse 13. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Remember, Jesus equated a man that heard and did the things of God to a man that built his house upon the rock. And then the man that heard but didn't do is a man that built his house upon the sand. Calls him a what? Fool. How did we transliterate that into modern day English? Blockhead. But now Paul is saying there are those that have never heard the law of God, but they're justified because they're doers. Now, how is that possible? Somebody said, there's no way somebody can do the right thing unless you've told them what the right thing is. Well, does Paul say about wrong? That's what he says. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, what he means by that is they don't have it preached to them, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. And now here is the key right here, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. Isn't that what it said in Jeremiah and Ezekiel? That I will write my law on their hearts. That's just awesome. I just love that. Their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Have you ever had a time that you made a mistake or that you did a sin and your spirit convicted you? Okay, that's your conscience accusing you. That means you have a good conscience, meaning it works properly. If you were dead in your sin, your conscience would say, that's wrong, let's do it again. Romans chapter 1, the last verse, says, who knowing the judgment of God, not only do these things, but have pleasure in them that do them. So a wicked, dead conscience will say, that's wrong. You're going to go in a lot of trouble for this, but let's do it again. But your good conscience makes you sick. Makes you feel bad for what you did. But have you ever done something good and you get that warm feeling on the inside? Is there a Primitive Baptist preacher honestly teaching about warm, fuzzy feelings? Yes, I am. That's the Spirit of God dwelling in you, showing that the law of God is written on your heart. And if you're doing the right things, brethren, you're going to feel good. That's what Paul is saying here. That is the evidence of it. One more book over in your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'm gonna just get this as quick as I can, folks. I know I'm running out of time. Nicodemus said, we got to teach it. You got to do it the way we say it, or you're not going to heaven. Jesus says, no. God is in control of these things. He's basically telling Nicodemus, what you're teaching is foolishness. You're asking people to do things that they cannot do. Jesus said it this way, that you lay burdens on others that you're not able to bear. Okay? Not only were they not willing to bear, they're not able to bear them. The Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Thank the Lord for your King James Bible again that it doesn't say are being saved. The original Greek is are saved. Done. Already born again. Those that have been born again see the gospel as the power of God. Those that are not born of the Spirit of God think the gospel foolishness. Somebody died for somebody else? How foolish is that? That's what goes through their mind. One chapter over. Chapter 2, verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Jesus said it this way, Nicodemus, you're thinking with a natural mind, and so you don't understand. But if the Spirit of God is in you, you can see the kingdom of heaven and you can enter into the kingdom of heaven. Paul says you can understand the things of God, is how he words it. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Why are you born again? So that you can believe the gospel. So that you can see what God has done for you. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. Go, Nicodemus again. You'd think these guys knew one another. Okay? I think Paul knew this situation happened. But which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are what? Spiritually discerned. Jesus said, unless you're born again, you cannot see, you cannot enter. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. If you can understand, it's because the Spirit of God dwells in you. Some people say, well, yeah, that's Paul's opinion. Jesus turned to some folks one time in John chapter 8. He said, why do you not understand my words? Because you refuse to hear me? He says, because you cannot hear my speech. The Almighty, all-powerful Son of God said, you will never understand because you cannot. The Spirit of my Father is not dwelling in you. That was Jesus talking there. So what we have here is something that I think should be of tremendous comfort to us. I mean, it rocked Nicodemus's world. He didn't know what to say, and rightly so, because he had based his doctrines of life and salvation upon a false premise. And if you've done the same, this ought to knock your world over. But let me fix it real quick. Just two chapters over in John chapter 5. Don't think that I've all of a sudden come up with a doctrine that condemns you to hell because you didn't know how the new birth worked. That wasn't the point of my sermon. John 5, 24, verily, verily, there's that statement again. Jesus, when he's saying that, is truly, truly, just as strong as he can. I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. What does that mean? They already have it. Do you believe the gospel? That means you have been born again by the Spirit of God. God took care of that for you. So lay aside that burden that you achieved it and can possibly lose it. But the next statement's even better. And shall not come into condemnation. If the Son of God said, shall not come into condemnation, he was the biggest hard shaller there was. Okay? But is passed from death unto life. What does it mean to be born again? It means the eternal life that you are going to have forever and forever, you get now. Brethren, if you have been born of the Spirit of God by His grace and His mercy, you shall never die.